talk through tears because Gail, thank you for that. That was awesome because she had a line in there that Doug often says to me in the Middle East in the midst of times when we're missing home and missing grandchildren and missing our family who you fellowship with here. This world is not our home.
Amen.
It isn't. We all need to remember that, I foremost. We all struggle, we strive, we toil for the glory of Jesus. We just do it in a different place. You do it here. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. Every time we come back to the U.S., we realize this is a hard place to minister. It is. It's difficult. We just deal with different religions and different people, but lost is lost. I want to give you a quick update. Can I, like 2 minutes, 3 minutes? What's he going to say, Randy, no?
Randy, my brother who goes there, told me I have till 2 o'clock.
So that means I get 5 minutes. Okay. Okay, good. Great.
That was a joke for you visitors in that. Don't. Well, we got to leave now.
They'll be sneaking out the side door. I am supposed to give you an update on our ministry, and I'll do that quickly. Most of you know us, so I don't want to waste your time in telling you a lot about what we do. I want to share one story that's really impacted me recently. Doug works mainly with the seminary, the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary, that ministers to young men and women, and old women, men and women too, that come from all over the Middle East, Algeria, Sudan, all over. And we love it in Beirut, in Lebanon, because we can minister very openly and freely right now. We don't know how long that will last, the uprisings in the Middle East. Who knows? But the confusion of the Middle East is to our benefit in many ways. We've had a very fruitful 2 years there, which we're so, so thankful for. As you know, we were in Egypt and Jordan before that. Hard, dry ground, fallow ground, difficult. We're seeing a lot of fruitfulness in Lebanon, and we really praise God for that, and you're a part of that. I work mainly at a women's center called Ana Imra'a, which means I am woman in Arabic, and it reaches out primarily to Shiite and Shia Muslim women. You know about that from our newsletter, so I don't have to go into a lot of detail on that. I love it. I love the women. They're awesome. We have about 70 a week that come through, which is awesome. And that means that's just one time that they come through. They might come to two or three different classes, so they're there a lot. That's an awesome ministry, and I love it. I'm really thankful for that. One thing that we started that's new this year that we have to report since last year when we were here is we've started a Bible Institute. That was totally unexpected, and you know, sometimes things just happen that way. The best things sometimes happen that way, don't they? It's called Ras Beirut Institute. It's under the umbrella of our Arabic church there, which is awesome, so it has a good covering in that way. And it primarily meets the needs of Africans and Filipinos who come over to the Middle East and don't have fellowship and don't have training. And so Doug teaches the classes there and allows them to come to Bible school, in essence, for free.
Let me just explain real quick. They're the migrant workers of the Lebanon. They come over and they do a lot of the menial tasks, 6 days a week, 12, 14 hours a day. These people live very humble lives and are treated very poor. I discipled two men, and from that they said, we'd like formal training, and it's blown up to, on Sunday nights, these people who work 14, 16 hours a week, 6 days a week, one day off work, they go to church in the morning and come get trained in the Word at night. So we can go till 2 o'clock and I won't feel too bad for you. Yeah. Again, that's a joke, but it started off with two men being discipled and it's mushrooms. So it's a real blessing for us to serve humble.
Yeah, we love that. It's awesome. And we often tell them about our churches back home that give freely to us so that they can have books and they can be trained. And they thank you on behalf of them. I want to say thank you to you for that. Okay, quick story that I want to tell you, then I'm going to turn it over to Doug. It happened just a couple of weeks before I left Lebanon, and it's probably one of the most impactful things that happened to me in our 11 years in ministering in the Middle East. This last year, I've been training the staff of Ana Imra'a, I am a women's center, and discipling them. Many of our women come from different backgrounds, and now they're starting to learn how to work with Muslim women, which they've never done before, and that's strange and new for them. And that's my heart is discipleship. So we've been going through this year just working on knowing Jesus better and how we can share our faith. Well, I realized a little bit in is that they were really having a hard time understanding the scriptures. Now, some of these women are brand new believers. So they have Arabic Bibles. It's existed. The translation's been around for 150 years, since the mid-1800s. But it's so difficult to understand. It's called the Van Dyke version. So difficult to understand that there's a glossary that goes with the Bible of 3,000 words that they have to read or they can't understand their Bible. That's difficult. It's not the King James Version. Sometimes we might feel like that about the King James Version, but it's not like that at all. Very difficult. Arabic is a difficult language. So during these times, this last year, a lot of frustration for me. How do I reach these women? They're new Christians. They want to study the Bible, but they can't understand anything. Well, through the giving of this faithful church, I was able to come across a translation that's new. It's called the Life Application Bible in Arabic. That's been a new translation, maybe 15 years old. And so I was able to get a hold of some of these Bibles, and we were in the meetings with the women. We have about 13 to 15 on staff now, which is amazing. I'm the only foreigner on staff. They're all Lebanese, which I love. I love that the nationals are picking up the work. That's our greatest desire. We'd love to work ourselves out of a job. I don't know if that'll happen, but maybe. We'll see. So anyway, especially there were five women that I was really focusing on that were brand new Christians. Had never been there, read their Bible, and I've been challenging them to do that. So I brought the Bibles to our last meeting right before I left to come back to the U.S., and I was really excited about these Bibles. And as I handed them out to the women's faces to open the Word of God and to read the Word of God and say, Paula, and Fahma, I understand. The first time they could understand the Word of God. The women were weeping. It was an incredible experience for me. Hard to keep my emotions in now, because we just take it for granted. You know, most of us, we might have 5-6 Bibles on our shelves. You know, we bring it, we do it, leave it in the car, do whatever. But you know, the precious Word of God. And to me, that was just a huge defining moment. And really, if God only gives me one of those moments every 11 years, that's okay, because it's worth it. Incredible. So I want you to pray for these women. I want you to pray for Laura and Mona and Mary and Tanya and Nada. And if you can't remember all those names, that's okay. Remember Anna Imra'a. I am a woman. And will you pray for these women who want to share their faith and want to reach out and now have the precious Word of God to do so? Thank you.
Go ahead and take them. Well, let's do that. Let's pray for a moment, please. Lord, your word is beautiful. It's a light to our feet. It's a shining light to our path, not only for us, but for all those who read your word. Thank you, Lord, for these women, for what's going on in the Middle East, even in the midst of turmoil and uprising, that people are asking questions, what is the truth? And we know the answer. The truth is Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for the truth that also is in your word that is written, that leads to Jesus Christ. So Lord, we just pray your word would not return void. For everyone who reads it, would they see the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior to the glory of God? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I probably should just end the service now. How do you top that? I mean, my wife is amazing, and so, but I'm not. You're going to sit here, so anyways. You're like rats. Yeah. Good news and bad news. I start every one of my classes in Arabic on the Khabar Kwayas with Mish Kwayas in Arabic. I've got good news and bad news. The good news is I wore this suit. I look pretty cool, don't I? Come on. I know that when I saw your pastor's coat, so I said, yeah, I'm doing all right. And the bad news is I was listening to a sermon. I love to get up early mornings on Sundays and take a drive. And it's just I listen to worship music or I listen to a sermon. I get up early. I love mornings. I love the sun coming up. And I'm listening to a sermon this morning, and this guy was getting wound up. I mean, it was wound up. And literally, I said this during the sermon. I said, dude, calm down. Then I realized I'm listening to one of my sermons. And so I'm going to really work on trying to be calmer this morning. But I just get excited about the Word of God, and I get excited about Faith Bible Fellowship. I love it. Why? Well, let me tell you. A couple years ago, I'm flipping through the channels over in the Middle East, and I'm watching, you know, they have English and Arabic. You know, it depends on which channels. I mean, it's great because you know, to see good American television coming over to the Middle East, I'm waiting for, what's the new ones now? The Kardashians. I hear a lot about this people. So I'm just waiting them to show up over there. I love what you're exporting to us. It's really exciting. And one of the things I found when I'm flipping through, it was in Arabic, and it was really amazing, because in Aaron, there's this big, strong guy, and he's on one of those little, you know, $5 machines. Wee, wee, you know. And if you use this machine, you know, you can see he's working out. And here, then next to him was the beautiful woman, you know, smiling, you know, looking at him, you know, and then they have this number on the top that you can call. And if you call that number and you buy this little cheap machine, you're going to look like him. Well, of course I called, but that's beside the, that's not really what I'm sitting here watching. I'm going, really? Really? We've imported now infomercials from the West. Is that really what we need in the Middle East? Half of my job, and I say this literally, I tell my students this, half of my job is to protect you from the West. Christianity's been there 2,000 years in the Middle East, and we're doing our best to try and eradicate it and water it down and take the gospel out of it. So I try to protect them, because if money's involved, they'll let anybody in the pulpit. Not, I'm saying that generally, but you know, money's a very dangerous thing. So I come back to America, and I just, this first week back, we're staying in this house, and this is a blessing from the Lord. Well, I think it's a blessing from the Lord. Our biggest decision when we go to watch a movie or television in our house is, honey, do we want to watch the 13-inch screen of our television, or do we want to watch the 13-inch screen of our computer? You know, that's kind of our choice. I'm in a house now that the television is the size of a movie screen. It's one of these big screen TVs, and I have an addictive personality, so there I am. I mean, this is like paradise for me, you know, or it's hell for me. I can't decide, and I'm... And it really just struck me, because after that experience I had in the Middle East, boom, infomercial, boom, infomercial, boom, infomercial. And it's the same thing. If you buy this product, your life's going to be great. You know, you'll cook better, you'll look better, your face is going to be beautiful. You women, you got some pressure on you now with all these things you can buy to make you look like you're not how you're supposed to look. It's really amazing. But then I flipped the channel, and there it is. This guy, good looking, has a suit like this. I know I'm supposed to wear a tie, but I'm not liberal, don't worry. But if I'm gonna sell the gospel, you gotta look cool. And that's what this guy, he looked cool. And next to him was the beautiful woman. And on the screen was a phone number. And if you call that number and sow the seed, your life is gonna be good. And I flicked back to the infomercial, and I flicked over to the Christian thing. And I flicked back. I'm not sure I could tell the difference. We have made Christianity into an infomercial. Yes. And it killed me. And so I wore this suit just to make you, it's my anti-infomercial suit. Les, I don't know what you're going to do with that next week or whenever you come back in the pulpit, but yeah, exactly. But I want to blame it on my brother, because he bought the same exact suit first for, I think, what we get, $60, $65. I said, oh, I can't beat up an infomercial suit for $65, so you both are in trouble next time you want to wear your white coats. But anyways, Christianity is not an infomercial. Amen. It's the truth. And I'm not here to sell you anything, and that's what I love about Faith Bible. I know you're not here to buy anything. Amen. You know the gospel. You have a faithful church with faithful men and women who teach and preach the word of God, and that's what it's all about. Amen. Don't lose that. I know the pressure of growing. I was a pastor here. I know what it's like, that pressure of make it an infomercial. Sell the product. Sell the product so that people will come and Christianity will be snappy. In fact, if you give $19.95, you may get a suit like this. Just have faith and pray. I want to ask you a question. You know what starts tonight? I'm in American soil. Because you know what starts tonight, don't you? Ramadan. Now, I've done the Ramadan fast when I lived in the Middle East, and I'm not doing it. But there's something special about Ramadan in the Middle East. Because the whole community does it. The whole community does it in a lot of the... And if you don't, you better go in your house and hide in your closet if you're going to have a drink or... whatever, food. If you don't know about Ramadan, for 30 days, from sun up to sundown, you do not drink or eat. Nothing is supposed to pass through your lips. And the real fanatics will spit, so they don't even swallow. Now, that's great in the middle of winter time, when the daylight ends at 3 o'clock and you can break the fast at 3. Now, you're in Saudi Arabia in 110-degree weather. Whew. Let's just say production goes down during this month, because it's hard. It's hard. But you know what's nice? You know your brother or your cousin or your friend is doing it also. It's a community thing, and you feel it. And if you don't, You'll feel it too, as you're literally thrown in jail in Jordan or in Saudi Arabia. Now, let me tell you, we're in Lebanon. We're in Beirut, Lebanon now. Now, we lived in Egypt, for you don't know, haven't been following us. We lived in Egypt and we lived in Jordan. Now we're in Beirut, Lebanon. We're like the Bedouin. If you know about the Bedouin, just pick up your tent and move it and set it up. In fact, we've moved so much in our 29 years of marriage that the Bedouin come to us for advice on how to move. But I tell you, I've never been to a place like Beirut. I've never. It is literally Paris meets Mecca. In fact, let me tell you a story. Last year, or 2 years ago, when we moved from Jordan to Lebanon, it was during Ramadan. Again, in Jordan, if you eat or drink anything openly, you will be literally thrown in jail. We moved during the day. I knew something was up. As soon as we crossed the border, our driver lit up a cigarette as soon as we got into Lebanon. And he's smoking away. I'm like, well, what's this Muslim guy all about, you know? Shouldn't be doing that. But, you know, peer pressure had a lot. It showed me what kind of spirituality he had in his religion. But so my wife lets, we get off, put our houses in our, bags and stuff in our room, sorry. And I said, come on, honey, let's go walk the streets and meet our new neighborhood. Again, this is during Ramadan, and this was our walk. Look at that guy, he's eating openly. Look at that woman showing her shoulders. What kind of city is this? Now, you women who show shoulders, it's Ramadan, be careful. Lebanon is just an interesting place. I went into my first place to greet the guy. Of course, speaking Arabic and knowing Islam, I just walk in and, of course, salam alaikum, if you probably know. That's the standard greeting in the Middle East. The guy looks at me, and guess how he responded? He looks at me kind of funny, goes, bonjour. Bonjour. See, it's 40% Christian, Maronite, a branch of Catholicism. It's 40% Christian in Lebanon. So to show them that you're a Christian and not a Muslim, you speak French or English or something, but you don't do a Muslim greeting. Okay, so I go into the next shop, literally, the next day. Bonjour. Guy gives me a scowl. Wa alaikum salam. Oh, I guess this isn't a Christian. So we can't figure anything out in the Middle East. I don't know who I'm talking to in Lebanon. But the chaos is good. The chaos is good. Because like Paul said, we have freedom and we have openness in sharing the gospel. Our school's allowed to have believers who come from a Muslim background. No persecution so far, and that's been a good thing. So we love the ministry that we have right now, and thank you for your gift. And I want to share this more about that, but where's all this going with Ramadan and that? See, that's their way of showing that they are holy. Now, don't answer out loud. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I want to ask you a question, okay? And answer it in your mind. Don't say out loud. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. You know that the seraphim in Isaiah 6 calls God holy, holy, holy. Now again, don't say anything out loud. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but now my question is, what does the word holy mean? Don't answer, but do you know in your mind? See, most of us have the idea of, what is holiness? Well, I guess that means you walk around with a shining halo around your head. Isn't that what holy people do? You know, if you're holy, you're supposed to walk probably a white suit and a halo. I mean, what is holy? You know, is that the super spiritual people? No, holiness simply means to be set apart. So there's your answer. Quiz yourself. We use Christian words, but we don't know what they mean. See, Ramadan is that time where Islam gathers together for 30 days and say, we're holy. We're setting ourselves apart from the rest of the world. And if you don't do that, you are not a true Muslim. And I admire that. I don't do it. I don't think it's right. I'm not advocating you fast today. Unless you felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to identify with people you're trying to reach with, that's fine. We have freedom in Christ. Amen? Amen. But evangelicals have lost something. How are we set apart? What do we do that shows that we are set apart for our God and that we are different from the world? You ever thought about that? See, one of the things, in fact, I just went through a process where I was being examined by some other pastors and some leaders, church leaders, and they asked me, what's your biggest fear? How will you fall if you fall? If you sin, how are you going to sin? Now, I'm going to give an answer. Sorry if I offend you. I said, I'm scared to death of pornography. So, I mean, I got to have all the kiddie filters and that because that's one way. And my other way is because I might become a Muslim. I know. I love the reaction right there. It's like, wow, those are two extremes, you know? Yeah. See, I'm attracted to Islam because they have that mentality. We're different than you. Did you read the front page of the paper yesterday? Anybody see the front page of the paper? We are here and we're going to make a difference in your community. That's true. That's good. I'm not, don't wage a war against them, but you have to understand that's where they're coming from. Now, did you open up and read like page A5 and what's going on in Egypt and how the Islamists are rising up now? Oh, be careful what you're praying for in democracy. The Gaza Strip had democracy and they had a vote. America's version of democracy lost. Hamas won, because that's what the majority voted. Interesting, huh? Sorry if I offend you talking politics and religion. You who know me, that's all we talk about in the Middle East, so I have to bring it here and make you feel uncomfortable like I feel uncomfortable every day. Isn't that great? Oh, some of you are really uncomfortable. You didn't even laugh at that, so let me get off the politics and back to the Word of God. Okay, so where am I going with all this? How are we to be different in this world? How are we to be holy? See, in the Middle East, it's really frustrating because, okay, if I don't fast during Ramadan, okay, my wife doesn't cover her head and wear the hijab, the little head covering, that immediately means I am an infidel. We are infidels. We are probably immoral people because we are different than them. See, that's how they judge people, by the outward appearance. That's what sets them apart. That's why, I love Islam in some ways. Like I say, I'm very attracted to it because they're trying to make a difference in this world where most Christians just live about heaven, as if heaven doesn't have any impact on our life on earth. So I'm really attracted to it in that sense. But when I look at them, it's about outward appearance. You ever seen a fundamentalist? You ever seen a fundamentalist Islamic? I don't care if it's in Algeria. I don't care if it's in Afghanistan. What are some of the common features? They got the beard, right? I used to have a big beard. I had to cut it before they cut my head off because the secular governments don't like the fundamentalists, and they're thinking I'm a fundamentalist coming from America to join Al-Qaeda. And I was like, okay, let's cut this beard. And so, but that's one of the, you ever see the galabeah or the dish dash, the gown they wear? Why do they wear that? Why do they do that? Because that's what Muhammad did. And if you're a real fundamentalist, you have the big beard without a mustache. Because Muhammad didn't have a mustache. So they're trying to say, I am a really religious person by my outward appearance. And don't we want to do the same thing? I make the joke about the tie, but you think I'm liberal now because I'm preaching without a tie. Oh, we have our own little systems, don't we? Because we always want to go back to the outward. But God says, no, I want you to be holy. But he's not so concerned about the outside. But it still has impact in the way you live your life. If you have your Bibles, please, would you open to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I noticed you were very gracious, and we didn't sing as many songs as usual and announcements and all that. So I do have time to preach, right? Usually go to like 11:45. Is that correct? 11:45? 12? So I don't want to mess you up, but yeah, I'm looking at Les. He's the important one here. I don't want to mess up his pulpit, but I want to talk about the Word of God. Now, while you're there in Ephesians chapter 4, let me stop for a minute. If you know anything about the epistles, the writings in the New Testament, almost all of them are broken in half. There's two parts to it. There's head knowledge. There's theology first. It's always, you have to get your thinking right. And then there's usually a shift, and it's like, now that you know your theology, now that you understand who God is, now that you understand what God has done for you, now we're going to talk about how to live this theology. And Ephesians is the classic case. Chapter 1 talks about you've been predestined for salvation. God has given his son. The Holy Spirit's come upon you to seal you. All that deep theology. Chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. We get that theology. Then it talks about how the walls have been broken down. And Jews and Gentiles, Arabs and Americans can now come together because we are one in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, chapters 2 and 3. Then there's a shift in chapter 4. Now walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul now starts talking about how to live this theology. Now I'd love to take the whole chapters, all chapters 4, 5, and 6, but we really would be here till 2. And so I thought, out of grace, we wouldn't do that. But I want to look at some key verses, if you would, please. So if you open it, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. I'm going to take these one at a time. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's just start there. One thing I love about this passage, let me just set this up. Kids, when your parents give you an order or tell you to do something, what is usually the first word out of your mouth? Okay, kids aren't going to say, let me ask parents. What's usually the first words out of their mouth? Why? Why? Why do I got to do that? You ever heard that? Oh. Well, maybe you're better parents than we were. I don't know, you know. We're grandparents now, and I'm still hearing the same thing. We just found out we have 4 grandchildren. We're going to have 2 more, we just found out. I think my kids are taking this be fruitful and multiply a little too serious. What do you think? I mean, I don't know about that. But why? This is what I love about everything Paul says. He's going to tell us what to do, what not to do, and then he's going to answer our whining. I don't want to do it. Why should I do this? And he's going to tell us. Very first one. It's very simple. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Don't lie. Speak the truth. That is going to separate you from the world. Now, we really see this in the Middle East because we live in a shame-based culture. If you've worked in an Asian Far East, especially, or that Middle Eastern context, a shame-based culture, wow, this is so powerful. Because lying is a minor sin compared to saving face, protecting your honor. And you've heard probably the famous illustrations. This is literally true. I have had this happen to me. Let me give you a contextualized illustration. So I'm standing across the street, okay, over at the football stadium. And I'm saying, I'm looking for Faith Bible Fellowship. So I wave down a car and I say, hey, do you know where Faith Bible Fellowship is? Oh, yeah. Yeah, first you go to the circle and then you take 532 toward Mogador. And when you get to downtown Mogador, it should be there on your left. I've literally had that happen in the Middle East. I was standing right next to the place I was supposed to go. I asked the person for directions. I went about 2 miles out of my way. See, this is the classic illustrations. All missionaries in the Middle East usually learn real quick. You never ask directions from one person. You ask from 2 or 3 and then filter it and see which one makes sense. Why? And I don't want to blast him, but because he would rather lie than to say to me, I don't know, because that would be shameful that he couldn't help me. See, it's a shame to, the better honor is to help somebody. So for me to say, well, no, you should just tell me the truth and say you don't know, he would look at me like, what? What, you don't think me helping you is as important as telling this truth thing that you believe in? See, culture dictates there if you tell the truth or not. I tell every one of my students this, brother, I don't care if you're from Algeria, you are not an Algerian ultimately. I don't care if you're from Sudan, you are not a Sudanese ultimately. And brothers and sisters, you may be from America, we're Americans, but ultimately you are not Americans. You are citizens of the kingdom of God, and Amen. Culture cannot drive your ethics. You know who some of the worst are? You know who some of the worst students are? In our seminary, our pastors, and this isn't just my seminary, this is but my 11 years in the Middle East, I see this all the time. Pastors are usually the worst at cheating on an exam. Can you believe that? I've literally had a pastor with a piece of paper under his leg. Can I have the paper? What paper? Paper sign? There's no paper. Okay, whatever. I mean, you can't press it too long because it would become a shame-based thing and stuff. But for him, because a pastor, you know, everything's dictators. They don't understand democracy. They don't understand servant leadership. They understand power. That's why you don't have democracy in the Middle East. You have dictators and rulers and stuff. It's been that way for 3,000 years. Don't think we're just going to go in and change a culture like that. So they understand it. So all of a sudden, all the dictators are in their pulpits a lot of times. I mean, they're good pastors. Don't think I'm slandering them. But sometimes that's the mentality. The pastor, he walks on water and he's holy. Well, I know Les does, but, you know, not all pastors do. And so for him to say, I don't know an answer about the Bible, oh, that would be shameful. What kind of pastor would he be in his people's eyes? So he would risk cheating and lying. And that's so ingrained. And we have to deprogram them from their culture and make sure they understand first they're citizens of the kingdom of God. But what about you? What about lying? I mean, our famous ones, taxes and, you know, just little disputes, little things. Do you lie? Are you a liar? Or do you tell the truth, even if it's embarrassing? Even if it's embarrassing. And our culture, as Christians, that's how we say we're different from the world. Even if I will lose face in front of you, I cannot lie. Or if you have lied, you have to repent and go back to him and say, I know I'm embarrassed, but I have to tell you the truth. This is how we're different than the world. He goes on, verse 26 and 7. Be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Oh, this one I love because I'm a hothead by nature. Be angry. Be angry. Now, he's not saying go and be angry, like try and find a fight or something. But let me ask you, how many of you here have ever been angry? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, go back to the first one about lying, okay? Because we all struggle with our anger. But that's okay, because sometimes you should be angry. I think the problem with evangelical churches is we don't get angry enough. Amen. You should be mad. I mean, I was so fired up when I was reading about corporate greed and that you had companies over here where you had guys taking million-dollar bonuses while their companies were going under and people, hardworking people, were losing their pensions. I was so mad. I said, Lord, thank you I'm in the Middle East because I'd strangle one of them. So Lord protected me from myself. Did that just make you mad? If it didn't, then you probably have $1 million. So I'd like to talk to you about that supporting us. No, yeah, just kidding. I'd sit with one of my students. He's from the Nuba Mountain regions of Sudan. This is still a disputed area. You know, Sudan, southern Sudan, has just become the newest nation in the world. Did you know that? Now, let me get political for a second, just because I can. Because I can run back to the Middle East and hide. Ever you notice Darfur is a really bad situation? You even have the liberal writers in the New York Times saying we should be doing something about Darfur, and we're not. Do you ever wonder why? Because it's right. The Middle East has it right. It's all about what? Oil. And who owns the oil rights of Sudan? China. And we're not going to mess with the Sudan and get China upset and all. So we just keep our hands off while people are being slaughtered. The Nuba Mountain regions is one of these areas where oil is at, and the government's fighting with the South about who has that right. And one of my students, he's seen the armies come in, rape the women, kill the men. And we were talking, and he actually was thinking, I want to go back and fight. I have to go back and protect. Now, I could have been a good good evangelical, and said, brother, let's just pray. Let's just pray. God will work it out. No. As he's telling me a story, I could just feel the anger rising up inside of me. I was so mad when he was telling about the injustices done. They are so poor. They are oppressed. It is terrible what's happened to them. And I didn't want to just say, oh, brother, let's just pray. God will take care of it. I said, no. If God has called you to go back, you should go back with the same anger. But don't give the devil an opportunity. Be angry, but don't sin. Yes, if you pick up a gun and start shooting people, you're no better than them. Now, I'm not talking about armies and national army. I'm talking about just going back vigilante. I don't like it. I'm going to just start. You know, you get in a war with Islam, there's a good chance you aren't going to win. If you don't believe that, go back to the Crusades. Okay? I just want to say, you can think your weapons are going to win, but you better be very careful. You better go in the power of the Holy Spirit and going and being like Jesus, preaching the truth, willing to die, but not willing to kill. Now, again, I have a son in the Marines. I was in the military. I know the national governments, so don't send less letters, not me. But anyways, you know, that's what but I'm talking about in your heart. Do you want, and I had to talk to him saying, keep that anger. Go back and fight that injustice, but just do it without sinning. Don't get hate in your heart. Because if you get hate in your heart, you're no different than them. You are called to be different. You're called to be holy. So that means be angry, but don't use it for sin. That's how you're going to be different in the world. Because they're angry too. Al-Qaeda's turning on the TV watching the Kardashians saying, really? Is this what we want in our countries? Is this what we want for our women? And so they're angry too. But what are they doing? They're killing and they're doing injustice. And we're saying, no, we're different than you. We're followers of a different God. He goes on. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has needs. This is a simple one. Don't steal. Now, when it says don't steal, this is in the context of literally stealing to survive, stealing for bread, not working, becoming a professional thief. I doubt many of you are in that category. Okay, if you are, wow, okay. Come talk to me after the service. I want to pray for you. But anyways, and this isn't talking about, stealing on your taxes or cheating or something like that. This is talking about people who steal professionally instead of working. There are other passages that talk more about those kind of stealing. What I want to camp on here, though, is the reason why you work. The reason why you work. Now, let me stop for a minute. What was the reason why we don't lie? Did you catch it? For we are members of one another. We are members of one another. Do you know, if a guy on the street lies to me, I'm going to go, okay, he's probably a pagan. He's not part of my, following my God. He lives a different lifestyle. I can handle that. But what about if your kid lies to you? Oh, that's different, isn't it? Do you get a little more upset at that? Or how devastating is a kid to think your parents walk on water and they act and then you find out your mom or dad were lying? You know how many kids have psychological problems because their parents acted perfect and then they found out they weren't perfect, so they found out their parents were living a lie? You know how devastating that is? Because in the family context, lying is devastating. And that's why we don't lie, because we're part of a family. And we don't lie to one another. Why don't you get angry? Because of that opportunity. Devil just waits for you to get so angry. So when you do something stupid. Hey, let me just give you an illustration on that one. You ever drive down the road and somebody cuts you off? Now, you can be those Christians saying, oh, praise Jesus. I can't do that. I'm like, what are you doing? But the good thing is, praise God for air conditioning and your windows are rolled up so they don't have to hear you and you don't have to make a hand gesture. Think about that one for a moment. Maybe that's conviction right there. But anyways, it's how you handle it. Because that's what Satan's waiting for. He's waiting for you to get angry. And then he's going to make you use it to cause injury to somebody else. Here, what's the reason why we don't steal but we work? Because I can buy those things on the infomercial. Because that's what it's all about. No. Did you see what it says? In order that he may have something to share with him who has needs. And I want to take a moment right now and just thank this church. Paula already did. We cannot thank you enough for your support. Because missionaries should be conduits. That's all we should be. We should be filters to take what you give that we can help those. Now, of course, we take some for ourselves. I'm not starving. I can afford suits like this. Okay, I'm doing okay. But, and I'm a firm believer, missionaries should live a humbler lifestyle. You wouldn't believe what we see overseas. We have missionaries who never can make it in America. So they go overseas because they couldn't handle the job here, and then they live this nice lifestyle. Now, again, I'm not eating sand for dinner. We're doing okay, but we try to live as humble as possible so that your money can go to the Sudanese student who literally, I'm talking to him, how can I pray for you, brother? And he goes, just pray for me. And he wouldn't say, he got embarrassed. I said, how much money do you have? He goes, I have a dollar in my pocket. That's literally what that's all he had to live on, right? And he didn't know where any more was coming from because he had sold everything. He had given everything to come to seminary, come study the Word of God. Oh, yeah, I made sure he was fed because of Faith Bible Fellowship. That's why we work. That's why we do, because there are brothers and sisters in need. And I'm sorry, I'm going to say it. Yes, there are poor in America. Yes, there are things you should be doing. I saw your food pantry. I said, do everything you can, but don't forget your brothers and sisters around the world, because they don't have the safety nets we have. You know, they're all fighting. Why do you think immigration line is really long to come and get on our welfare system? Because they have no safety net. And the church should be helping our brothers and sisters around the world. And you, and I don't, come visit me in Beirut. I mean, again, let me just tell you, though, wait until the bombs go off. Wait till there's another uprising, because the prices on airlines go down. And you can have the whole seat to yourself. You can have the whole aisle to yourself. Okay, it's all about timing. And our life is an open book. Come see how we live. I'll let you ride the two buses and walk up the hill to get to the seminary with me. Or... I have a car. I have a community car I use with eight other people. And I pray I get to use it on the day I have to teach so I don't have to show up at work pouring in sweat. So, I mean, hey, being a missionary is a cool thing. You should come join us. It is a cool thing, and you should come join us if God calls you, because nothing's better than helping people in need. Amen. And I can help people in need because of you, and that's what it's all about. We don't work for ourselves. We work to help with those who are in need. That's what it's all about. But he goes on, how else are you different than the world? Well, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That word unwholesome there, it's literally the word rotten fruit. Let no rotten fruit come out of your mouth. Now think about that. I'm up here, I'm wearing this really nice suit, and if I'm talking, somebody throws a tomato and hits me, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? See, that's what he's talking about. Most of us interpret that as don't cuss. Don't say swear words. Well, you get into chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he talks more about those kind of coarse jesting and those kind of words. You know, but this is talking about words that stain, words that hurt, fruit that comes and it hits you and you're embarrassed. You know, a kid says a curse word and... you washed your mouth out with soap. Remember that in the old days? How many of you had your mouth washed out with soap? I did. Thank you, Mom. My mom's here, so I just want to let you know. Yeah, it was a good thing. But, you know, usually in the context, it's because you say a swear word, right? But how many times do we wash our mouth out when we say a cutting comment to somebody else? Men. I'm going to talk to men for a moment, because I've seen this phenomena in the evangelical church even. I've seen it with pastors' groups and stuff. We think it's macho to put other people down. We think that's just kind of how men are. Oh, yeah. Hey, Frank, you lose a little bit of weight this week? You must have ate a couple quarter pounders. Wow. Frank's not feeling so good about himself, right? Yeah. I can give 1,000 illustrations. You men know what I'm talking about. We think that's how, well, that's just men being men. No, that's men being like the world. We're Christians, and we're supposed to, what does it say? Build up, not tear down. Amen. I had this happen to me the other week. I tell the story. This is good, or at least I think it's good. But anyways, I have a defect, okay? I have a birth defect, so to speak. I have skinny legs, okay? No, wait a minute. I have skinny legs. The new phenomenon I noticed in the evangelical church is to wear shorts to church. You won't see me doing that, okay? I mean, when storks fly by, they look at me and go, really? Is that all you got? Now, let me tell you. I've got the titles. I'm Reverend Dr. Professor Douglas Lay. I have those three titles with my name. I think I'm fairly confident, right? The other day I'm out, I have a bathing suit on, and this 110-year-old woman looks at me and goes, how do you stand on those things? in my flesh, I wanted to say, and how do you see out of those wrinkly eyes? But I remember no unwholesome word out of his mouth, so I just said, praise God, I can still stand. But the fact I'm telling you that tells you it stuck with me. I'm 48 years old, and I'm still embarrassed. And it just hit me. Wow, words can really mess us up, can't they? On the flip side, that within the short period of time, a man came over to my house, 74-year-old guy, and he started talking to me about this thing he's thinking about with Christianity, and he's a widower and dating and trying to find a wife at an older age. I'm thinking, wow, 74, and he's looking for another wife. This guy's pretty impressive. And looking, the godly things he's looking, and I said to him, I go, that's really good. You should write that up and put it in Christianity Today. You would have thought I just told him he won the lotto. Really? You think it's good? You think? I thought it was. I wasn't lying. I mean, but I just reminded me, when we encourage, it changes people's lives. When we discourage, it's devastating. And man, parents and us grandparents, we could just camp on this all day. But as Christians, do you build up or do you tear? You go to the bar tonight and you sit with a group of guys, it's going to be that kind of talk. And you have to say, no, I'm a Christian. I don't play that game. I'm different because I follow God and I'm set apart from everyone else. That's what it means to be holy. And then the last one, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, what we're told not to do is don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, okay, let's think about that for a second. When I steal, I pretty much know I stole, right? You can't say, oh yeah, there's some money. Well, I didn't steal. No, you can pretty well say, yeah, you stolen. If I lie and say that I really look good in this suit, you know, you pretty much know, yeah, that's a lie. Okay, you lied. I'm really gonna make it hard for you to wear that coat again, Les. I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. Just give it to Goodwill and you'll be, God will bless you, yeah. I'm never coming back. Okay. So when you say unkind words, when you lie, when you steal, you know you're doing it. But how do you know when you're grieving the Holy Spirit? I'm grieving the Holy Spirit now. You know, I just did it now. I mean, how do you know? When's the last time you sat around and thought, probably just grieve the Holy Spirit right then? We don't think that way. But it's clear. Paul put it together. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And how do you do it? Because when you're bitter and angry and have wrath, clamor means to be loud, fighting, you know, arguing, slander. When you're doing those things, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. What's the opposite? What encourages the Holy Spirit? When you're kind to one another. Tender-hearted and forgiving. So you can know when you're grieving the Holy Spirit because it's in the context of hurting somebody else. When you do something against somebody else that hurts them, because that's what anger and wrath and fight, it's about the context of other people. When you do that, you're not being faithful to God. You are not being holy. You're being just like the world. And that grieves the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit, what did it say? He set you apart. He sealed you for the day of redemption. He is our deposit, it says in Ephesians 1, for our salvation. You all sang that song. We're wanting Jesus to come back because we know this isn't our home. Amen?
Amen.
So you don't understand that. I understand that. Because in the Middle East, when you see an average house in the Middle East, you're going to see a building and you're going to see rebarb still sticking out the top. Because it's cement and rebar. Randy's laughing because especially, I mean, you see all this rebar. Every building has rebar sticking out. Why? Because when their kids get married, they're going to build another room on. And that's where the family, because they all stay together. I'm trying to get my mom to put rebar in her house. So I, yeah. not working. That's why wooden houses are bad. We need cement houses. We don't. But see, yeah, this is the difference between, you know what the difference between the Middle East and America is? In America, we want to live together as a family. In the Middle East, we want to live together as a family. In America, we don't. So I always interpret that verse. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. What he's saying is, the Father's got the house. It's not mansions, it's really rooms. My Father's got the house, the rebarb's sticking out, and I'm preparing it so you can come and live with us. Amen. Now in America, we say, I got my house, you can go live down the street. Because they understand family. They understand context of living together and being united. We have problems with that in America. Our individualism has gone too far. Amen. We are supposed to be different. And the reason we're supposed to be different is because we are one in Jesus Christ. We are a family.
That's right.
You know, okay, let me wrap this up because I know you're all nervous thinking I wasn't joking about how long this was going to go. So did you see the title of my sermon? Look in your bulletin. So look, see what the title of this sermon is. It's all about blank. Okay? Now, don't answer out loud because I don't want to embarrass anyone. I did this one time and somebody shout out the wrong answer, and boy, that's just an awkward moment. You know, like, yeah, you're the pagan in the group, okay? We'll talk to you afterwards. No. It's all about. See, infomercials, how they sell is they want you to think while you're watching that, oh yeah, it's all about me. If I buy that, I'll be richer, I'll be healthier, I'll be happier. And that's how you do sales techniques, right? You want them to make it thinking buying this product will make them feel special. Now, selling a product's fine. I'm not saying that's evil, okay, in sales techniques. That's not. But when you take it over into Christianity, now I have a problem. Because it's not all about you. Amen. Now, here's where, don't answer out loud. But when I ask the average Christian, what is the answer? It's almost united. It's all about God. Or Jesus, one of those two answers. Jesus, because you're taught in Sunday school, always answer Jesus, right? You can't go wrong, you know? Yeah. Who made the world? Jesus, you know? Who's taking out for dinner today? Jesus, you know? Kids don't understand. You do, you know? God. It's all about God. Wrong answer. It's only half right. Because when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He could have said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and ended it there. He could have stopped there and said, it's all about God. But he didn't. So here I'm yelling again. Calm down, Doug. What did he say? Voluntarily, he added the second commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the answer you write in that blank is, it's all about God and others. It's not about me. I'm in there because if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, yeah, I have to have decent self-esteem, okay? And I get my self-esteem because God loves me and died for my sins. That's why I have decent self-esteem. I know I'm a sinner, but he still loved me anyways, and that makes me feel good. Amen? Amen. If you've been born again, you know that's a big amen you just said. But this whole context of showing that you are different than everyone else, that you are set apart, that you are holy for God, and all these commands are saying how you treat others. Because lying is not about you. Lying's about injuring somebody else. Stealing is not about you. Stealing's about injuring somebody else. Saying unwholesome words, rotten fruit words, is not about you. It's about somebody else. Getting angry and doing something wrong to somebody is not about you, it's about somebody else. Christianity is ultimately known by how we treat others. And that's why when Christians think that we're going to fight Islam on equal terms, you are going to lose. Because you've heard me say this before, how are you going to beat somebody who's willing to blow themselves up? How? What are you going to do to discourage him? He's willing to blow himself up. You can only fight that on a spiritual plane. Now, I'm not talking armies, politics, and all that. There is that point of it. There's that point where we stand up in our country and say, this is wrong. Because Islam is a religious, political system. You have to filter that in. It's a religious political system. So I'm against Islam. I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm against Islam, but I love Muslims. Do you see down at the mosque in the paper? Did you read it? They're having open Ramadan dinners. Iftar. You should go. See what it's all about. Don't go down there and start a fight. Go down there and learn. Why do they do this? Why do they do what they do? But let me ask you, why do you do what you do? They're doing it because they're saying, we're a Muslim, we're set apart from everyone else, we're not going to eat food. And I'm saying today, we are Christians. We're not going to lie, steal, say bad words, be angry and sin, because we are followers of the Lord God and his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm different than everyone else. It's much easier to do the outside stuff. I'm telling you, I've done the fast. It stinks. You just sleep a lot during the day if you can. Eat all night. That's what we do. It's much easier to live the law. Just don't eat pork or wine. You're good. It's just much easier. Not losing my temper and sinning. Not saying unwholesome words. That's a lot harder. Because it's about others. There's a saying in the Middle East. You've heard me say it. I say it every time. I against my brothers, my brothers and I against my cousins and I against the world. See, that's the Arab mindset. That's not Islam. That's Arab mindset. Tribalism. Do you ever understand? Do you understand your wars, right? It's Libya is fighting Libya. Have you figured that out? You know, it's Iraq fighting Iraq. It's Syria fighting Syria, because it's tribes fighting tribes. Like I said, my son was up from Texas, so I kind of adopted that. I'm American. You know, I'm American. And that's how we think, right? First thing, you don't think of, well, I'm from the Lake tribe, you know, or I'm from the whatever tribe. I'm from the Sutherland tribe. You don't think that way, do you? No, I'm an American. Egypt didn't have this civil war. Why? Because an Egyptian first thinks I'm an Egyptian. Egypt's an ancient society that's been around forever. Syria hasn't been around forever. So you have people who are Jordan. I'm a Heshemite. I'm a Heshemite first, then I'm a Jordanian. You have this tribal strife, because that's how they think. That's why these countries will explode, because it's tribalism. Now, there's something good about that. Obviously, there's something bad, but there's something good. It's about my tribe. I will fight to the death that my tribe is established and stays in power. Physical, world way, bad. But spiritually, holiness, being set apart, yes. I am part of the tribe of the kingdom of God. I am part of a new family that has Jews and Gentiles. It has Arab background, Muslim background, all these people together. People ask me, how do you minister to Arabs? Muslims, I mean, how do you minister to Muslims? I say, how do you minister to Baptists? What's the difference? Lost is lost. Amen. You can be in this church and be lost. That doesn't, you can, just because you grew up in a Muslim home doesn't put me at a disadvantage. In fact, some ways, when they come to Christ, it's not a, well, I might as well become a Christian. It's like the guy I discipled whose dad pulled a gun out of his head because he said, I want to follow Jesus. And his dad pulled a shotgun and he had to flee his country and come live in Lebanon. Yeah, you didn't have to make that decision. Lost is lost. But once you make that decision to follow Jesus Christ, what? You're now part of a new tribe. And I say, I know that I'm here because my Faith Bible Fellowship brothers and sisters, they don't lie either, because they're a follower of Jesus Christ. They're not stealing, but working hard to help give money to those in need. And I'm there with them. I know that they don't say words that tear down, but they say words that build up. And I'm right there with them. And they don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, but they want to be kind and forgiving. Why? Because they understand that God has forgiven them in Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you understand that, brothers and sisters, if you understand you're forgiven and you didn't deserve it, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again, then you have no problems loving that Muslim person who doesn't know the truth, because you were just as blind as him one day. And I get the chance to share for you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I close with this story. Well, this is exciting. This is just unbelievably exciting. The church is exploding in Algeria. Did you know that? Amongst the Berbers, which is an ethnic group in Algeria. They're from mountain regions. Gospel's exploding. Many, many from a Muslim background are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. It got to the point, and they're starting to want to reach out to the Arabs, who are ethnic Arabs, not ethnic Berber. They're wanting to reach out to them to the point where the government has stepped in and said, you got to stop this evangelism stuff. You got to stop this. Because the government, which is secular, is worried about if too many Muslims start becoming Christians, then the fundamentalist Muslims are going to rise up and attack the government and try and, you know, it just gets political. So they're doing this for political reasons. They don't care about Christianity, but they're just saying, stop this, stop this. And this is a true story. I can verify it from the persons I've heard it from. They pulled in a group of leaders from the Algerian church, and they said, you need to stop this, or we're going to start throwing you in jail. This brother knew the tribe of the kingdom of God in Algeria. He knew his brothers and sisters who were walking with him in faith. And his answer for the group was this: go ahead, but you better start building bigger jails. Oh, yeah. That's just awesome. If that doesn't encourage you, man. Yeah. Go. Thank you. Les is excited about it. I like that. Thank you. Hey, what are you going to do to me? This world is not my home. Throw me in jail. Take everything away. I am not going to deny my Savior. That's what your brothers and sisters are doing around the world. What about you here? Yeah. Amen. Now, here's the rest of the story in honor of Paul Harvey. No exaggeration. I just got an email this week from one of the men I discipled in Lebanon, who I put him, do you remember my sermon with the rock? Anybody here doing discipleship? Because if you're not, I'm going to throw that rock at you. If you've been a Christian more than 5 years and you're not doing discipleship, I'm going to throw a rock at you. Just don't go in the parking lot when I'm out there. Because this guy caught the fire. And he went back in Algeria and he started discipling people. And again, it's just an amazing thing. He just sent me an email with this week. Just praise God, praise God. Tell your people to pray, keep praying and praise God. Why? Because the government of Algeria has just registered their first Muslim background believer church. Unbelievable. The government saying, okay, just, we understand you guys are nutcases. We'll recognize. God is doing amazing things. But God wants to do amazing things here in Talmadge, Ohio. And he wants to use you. He wants to use Faith Bible Fellowship. It's easy to tell stories over there. Let's tell stories here. Because it's the same God. It's the same plan. And he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Let's pray. God, we want to be set apart. We really do want to be holy. We read that verse, be holy as I am holy. And we're not just reading it with about halos on our heads, but in our lifestyle. That we want to be set apart and be known as followers of you, Lord God. That we've given our life to Jesus Christ and we will walk in his way, not the world's way. We do believe he is the Savior of the world. We do believe he is the King of Kings. And let our lifestyle reflect it. Let us be people of truth. Let us be people of righteous anger. Let us be people of wholesome words, Lord. Let us be people who work hard to give to others. Help us never to grieve the Holy Spirit, but help us to be kind and forgiving. Why? Because we all know in our heart that you've forgiven us in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know that, would you speak to their heart right now in the Holy Spirit and let them know forgiveness in Jesus' name. In whose name we pray, amen. Amen.